Bid you good morning. It's good to see everyone that we have, especially our visitors. We've got a number of visitors this morning, and we are really delighted to see you. We're thankful that you're here with us. Appreciate the good singing that's been done by all, and Pax leading us in these songs. As he mentioned, the song before the lesson, a timely song, one that we all always need to think about. How are we using our precious moments? Are we sowing the seed of the kingdom? Before every sermon is typed, this is what I stare at. On my computer screen, though, it's a blank piece of paper. And it's unwritten, there's nothing typed on it. And once again, this week, I looked and stared at it again. And then it dawned on me what a great parallel and illustration this is in comparison to our new year. And how it is blank, how it is unwritten, how it has been unfilled, and now we're about to fill it. What is the sermon of your life going to say this year? How is this page going to be filled by you? How are you going to be for God or not be for God? It's a powerful thought when you think about it. This is your year right here. And we embark on the beginning. What shall we fill our page with? God has made for us a new year. And as you can tell by the goal packets I've handed out, I've borrowed from the theme of our new children's curriculum, All Things Made New. And I look forward, and I'm sure others do as well, to this new curriculum to be used in our children's classes. It's something I believe that will be successful, as we have more participating in our classes than ever before. The class begins at the beginning, and that's a perfect place to begin when you're beginning a new year, when indeed God made all things new, Genesis chapter 1. When you think about Genesis chapter 1, and perhaps some of the children talked about some of this in their class this morning. We think we're certainly impressed by a lot of new things that came about. I mean, for the first time, there's a universe, right? There's a world. For the first time, there's water. For the first time, there's land. For the first time, there's the sun, the moon, and the stars. And God did all that in 1 week. It's amazing, isn't it? What will we be able to do for our God within 1 year? Probably not that as much as he did in that 1 week of creation. But certainly it tells us that God is one that he tackles what he sets his mind to do. And we ought to be of the same sort as well. And that we ought to use this year to get started, or this week to get started in the right direction for this coming year. Did you know that most goals that are made in the New Year's time end by the first month? By January 31st, 80% of all goals and resolutions that have been made for that year are over, terminated, or no more. You know, it's evidenced in a number of different ways. At the gymnasium, you know, there'll be a big rush to the gym, and by January 31st, turns to February 1st, it just seems to be back to the normals, back to the usual folks there at the gym. In fact, only 5% carry through with their resolutions to the end of the year. 5%. What sort shall we be? Aren't we glad that God is not as fickle as we are? When He puts His mind to a task, He does it. He accomplishes it. And when you think back to Genesis chapter 1 and the beings that He created, human beings, it says that we're made in His image. We ought to be of the same mind. We ought to do the same. The vast majority of resolutions are ones that are physical, aren't they? Even among Christians. And that should not be. Our spiritual goals ought to be a priority in the life of all of us that are Christians, that have named the name of Christ. In fact, I'll venture to say, if they are not our priority, then we won't keep them. we just won't keep them. You see, life does its best to keep us busy. And there'll always be some reason, there'll always be some excuse to not keep a spiritual goal if we haven't made it a priority in our life. To say everything else is going to come a distant second, but our goals, our resolutions for God are going to come first. In fact, most resolutions fail because there's simply no power in it. There really isn't. Think about it. Resolving to start or to stop something has no value unless there's the proper motivation. There has to be the proper motivation. So what is our motivation then as Christians? Well, I'd like to start this lesson by journeying back a couple of thousand years to see what God had instructed the Jews to do at the beginning of their year. And so we'll do that together. Let's talk about some of the ancient Jewish New Year days. Let's talk about those. Now, of course, we're not seeking to bind Jewish religious holidays. Paul got after the Galatians for doing such. That's not our intent at all. But I believe we can be rewarded by looking back at some of them and learning principles from them. In fact, did you know this? Did you know that the Jews had 2 new years within a year? Did you know that? You might say that kind of sounds contradictory. Well, not if the new years are different in kind, you see. You see, they had one that was a civil new year, a time where the year number advanced. And then they also had a religious new year, the time where the months would begin. And so the calendar year would advance at month 7. And the months would reset at month 12 back to 1. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll look at this first of their 2 new years, the religious one. Exodus chapter 12. Notice with me, starting in verse 1. Now this is a time where God is going to enact His 10th and final plague upon Egypt. The death of all the firstborn. And God says this in Exodus 12 verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So here is month number 1. And he goes on to say in verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb." Verse 6 talks about what they ought to do on the 14th day of this first month. This is known of as Passover. Passover would take place in the first month. He says that very plainly in verse 2. But if we would turn over to Numbers 28, as the Jews now have come out of Egypt, Moses is giving the instruction, the law and commandments contained in ordinances. And we'll notice further what he tells them to do on this time of Passover. And I want you to take special note at the various elements that are involved in this, because I believe there's principles that we can learn and be benefited from. In Numbers 28, notice in verse 16, "On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work." So notice, there's this time of solemn remembrance, this holy convocation. All that means is a holy assembly, a gathering, simply a worship service. No work. All minds to be focused in worship, essentially. Now keep reading in verse 19. "You shall present an offering made by fire as a burnt offering to the Lord. 2 young bulls, 1 ram, 7 lambs in the first year. Be sure they are without blemish. At this religious offering, they were to give their very best. I'm not even sure what the numeric value might be for some of these animals. One that's a farmer might be better able to tell you what they'd be worth. But I'm sure it's a hefty amount. And they also needed to be the best of their stock. Make sure they are without blemish. Now again, remember, this is at the beginning of their new year. Keep reading though, verse 20. Their grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah. You shall offer for a bull, and 2/10 for a ram. You shall offer 1/10 of an ephah for each of the 7 lambs, also 1 goat, as a sin offering to make atonement for you. Notice, they're reminded then also of their sins and their need for forgiveness, and that these offerings were to remind them of that. The blood that would flow that was needed for the transgressions of their sins. It was an atonement for you, he says. This is to be done at the first of the year, the religious year. If you go a little bit further into chapter 29, now we come to the 7th month, which is the beginning of their calendar year. The year, or the time where the number year advances. And in Numbers 29, there, notice verse 1. In the 7th month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets. Notice, again, a similarity. A worship service, no work. You focus, solemnly focus on what is taking place. On the year that has taken place and what is coming ahead. Keep reading in verse 2. You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord. 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in the first year, notice, without blemish. Again, a hefty sacrifice, and a perfect one at that. Their first fruits, no doubt. Verse 3, their grain offering shall be a fine flour with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for a bull, 2/10 for a ram, 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs. Also 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering to make atonement for you. Are you noticing some parallels? Are you noticing some similarities of what they did at the beginning of their religious year and what they do at the beginning of their civil year? Again, a sacrifice given as a reminder of this, of their transgressions and the blood that would be needed for forgiveness. If you go a little bit further, within this 7th month, beginning of this new year, calendar-wise, civilly-wise. Notice in verse 12, here's the Feast of Tabernacles. Happens within the same time period. On the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation, a worship service. You shall do no customary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. 13 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in their first year. They shall be without blemish. Similarity again? And notice he'll go on to talk about the grain offerings, the drink offering, these offerings that are to be done, again, for sin. Verse 16, also 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering. Now, isn't that interesting? What they would do at the beginning of their religious year and what they would do at the beginning of their calendar year. Now here's what I want you to see. The Jews started off both their new years with a time of solemn reflection of sins of the past, as each sacrifice would remind them of the blood needed to forgive their transgressions. Also, they started off the year thinking about their service that they ought to render to God, and how He deserves the very best of all that they have. They would have a religious service, an offering. They would have teaching. And think about further. Think about some of the symbolism here too as well. These two times of year, marking the beginning of months and the beginning of years, each one had a symbol, notice, to remind them where they had come from. Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, how they came from bondage in Egypt. Do you see that? The Passover lamb would remind them how they were their firstborn were freed from the vengeance and judgment of God as they had painted on the doorposts and the lintel, and the vengeance of God would pass by. The Feast of Tabernacles would remind them of their wanderings in the wilderness. How terrible the wilderness was. How they were people without a home. People without a place. People not living in their promised land. And that's how they started each one of their New Years. And I believe these concepts and principles are great for us to think about as our year ends and our new year begins. Think about it. We ought to take seriously our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5 says Christ is our Passover. If we take the sacrifice of Jesus seriously that allows God's judgment to pass by us, well, then we're going to be motivated to do much good for Him, aren't we? If we think about our past wandering seriously, about how it was to live the life of sin in the desert of sin and rebellion, and again, we're going to be motivated to do much good for God, knowing that we've come out of that if we're faithful Christians in service to God. That now we've come, as Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 8, to the true tabernacle made without hands. We get to be a part of that tabernacle. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Essentially, what these sacrifices would do is remind the Jew, I don't want to go back to my old life. I like the new life a lot better. The new life is worth living for. And God is reminding them of that every year. In fact, a couple of times a year. You see that? The Jew, at their new year, looked at the past, essentially to remind them how they needed to keep pressing forward for God. And we ought to use it likewise as well. We ought to clear our spiritual vision, have a renewed spirit, and be motivated to grow spiritually. We ought to be that way. All things are made new. Especially for the Christian. Think about it. We are products of the new birth, John 3:5. We have become the new man, Ephesians 4:24. We are a part of the new Jerusalem, Hebrews 12, verse 22. And unless we start thinking seriously about where we were and where we used to be without Christ, then we're not going to take our year seriously that we start with Christ. We must. Otherwise, it'll just be another year. See, again, resolving to start or stop something has no power in and of itself unless there's some motivation behind it. And we as Christians have the greatest motivation of all, don't we? Turn with me to John chapter 19. John the 19th chapter. And let us read this as if we're reading it for the first time again. As it has been made new. Let us be reminded why we do what we do. Why we live how we live. Why we serve God as we serve God. In John chapter 19, in verse 15, the crowd cried out, "Away with Him! Away with Him! Crucify Him!" And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And then he delivered him to them to be crucified. And so they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is in Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title from the place where Jesus was crucified near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews.' But, he said, I am the king of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now what are you willing to do for him who paid it all for you? I'd like to share with you a poem that was written by someone. I'm not sure if it was a poem or a statement or story. But it's a story. It's titled A Story of About Four People. Now think about this in context of our work and service for the Lord. This is a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done. And everybody was asked to do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody accused anybody personally. The moral of the story is that everybody must do his share. Everybody has work to do if you're a Christian in service to the Lord. And that's one reason why we do these lessons at the beginning of the year, that we could be reminded of some of our duties. You'll notice the goal packet that is handed out to you. I have even made this goal packet new. I've shortened it quite a bit, changed the questions completely. But these are questions that will challenge us, that will pierce us if we take them seriously. What will be some of our goals and our work that we'll do in terms of Bible reading and prayer? What will be our goals in terms of attendance, of giving, of evangelism, of encouraging the weak? If you take this seriously, then you'll write these goals down. And everybody has work to do. I usually include a Bible reading schedule with this, but I didn't do that this year. One reason why is because there's a Truth magazine in the back that has a special issue on reading the Bible. And inside this issue is a Bible reading schedule. And so if you want to take advantage of that, it's back there for your benefit that you might have and use for advancing your knowledge in the Word of God. There is work to be done in this new year. And now with the proper frame of mind, now with the proper motivation, let us together look at some of this work. Some new work for the new year. First off, there's new children's classes, aren't there? There's new children's classes, and there's going to also be some new teachers. Some are teaching children's classes for the very first time. And we're proud of them for stepping up to the plate and trying their best to do that, to take advantage of that opportunity. As we mentioned, this is a class that will start at the beginning. It's a 3-year curriculum. It goes through the entire Bible. We're looking forward to that, and we're hoping that it will help our young. But one thing that I was at the Truth Bookstore and I was talking to Brother Andy there, and he made a point that I believe is so true. He said, you know, it's really going to be up to the teachers. It's always going to be up to the teachers. How much time they put into it, how much preparation they put into it, how much thought they put into it during the week. And I said, you know, that's also a lot like what happens with preachers too. You know, you can tell ones that hadn't done their work, hadn't done their study, and those that had. Those that have offered deep reflection and thought. And it's the same principle with teachers. You'll get out what you put in. And so, maybe you're not teaching this quarter. Start preparation for your quarter now. Start meditating on how you're going to present that material. Start thinking and digging deep of how you might share that with younger minds. Be proactive. You know, some of these ladies have mentioned to me on an individual basis different times, it'd be nice to have a resource room. Ladies, get together. Work on that. I know the men would be behind you. We'd be all for it. It'd be great to have a resource room. Get together and work on it. It's going to take time. Remember, there's new work to be done for the new year. But also, we've started this morning a new class on stewardship. You know, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Let's note why this is so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. What does God say here? Is this an optional kind of thing? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. The Word of God says, moreover, it is required. That doesn't sound optional. It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. We will give an account for our stewardship in this life. We ought to let this class set the tone for this year, shouldn't we? As the booklet says there at the very front, give account of your stewardship, time, talent, and treasure. We are going to give an account of those things. Will you be here for this Bible class? You know, some miss Sunday morning Bible class. Some think that's an optional type thing. It's an assembly all the same. We're gathered together. This class is going to be very important. And I'm glad we're starting it as this year begins, that we might set the tone for ourselves this year and how we spend the things and use the things that God has entrusted us with. How we use the various gifts given to you from God. But also, there's new study material in the foyer. I don't know if you noticed it. I spent an hour or so after services Wednesday night. About half the tracks on the track rack are all brand new. All brand new. And they're there for you to read, to study, to use, to give to others. They're there for many purposes. We don't want them to always be stacked full. We want them to be used. There's also, I think, three or four different issues of Truth Magazine. Again, for your benefit, for your study, for your learning, for your education. It also benefits us to know what's going on around us. That we wouldn't be just a man on an island, isolated from everybody, but that we'd also have an understanding of what's taking place in the world and even among our brethren as well. Those are all there. They're all there to be used. You've noticed that I've tried to form in me a habit of making the lessons every Sunday available on Wednesday. That they're there in CD format. The lessons that were presented last Sunday are there. Hopefully one day I'll be able to work on a CD track rack. That we might have some of our tracks in CD format. That you can hand and use again in your study, but hand also to others as well. But also there's new evangelistic opportunities. Let's turn to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. This is called the Great Commission. Now, Matthew didn't say, go there for all you preachers and preach the gospel. This is written to all Christians. All those that have named the name of Christ. This is our duty. Together. Verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. Who's the ones that Jesus is with? Well, Stephen, I just like to come only on Sundays. Well, we have to wonder, is Jesus then with you? Because he says right here, he'll be with those that go out into all the world, that bring the gospel to others that are without. He says, lo, I'm with you always. Is Jesus with you? Well, if you're preaching and spreading the gospel, then there's a pretty safe bet that he is. I want you to think about how much time and opportunity we have had. And there's this story that I believe that helps me reflect on that. It's called God Gave Me a Year. It's written by Cleon Lyles. And he said, this year God gave me 365 days. Each day had 24 hours. That means that the year brought me 8,760 hours. About 2,000 of those hours were spent making a living for my family. About 3,000 of those hours were spent in much needed rest. That left me with a little less than 4,000 hours to use as I desired. Many souls died without Christ this past year. Some of them were people that I knew and could have helped. I could have made the church stronger. I had time and opportunity. I had a little less than 4,000 hours. If God gives me another year, I hope to do better with the new one. I will look back on it with either joy or regret. And that's the truth. How are we using God's golden moments? Shall we reap glory or shall we reap tears? And there are opportunities, and I've even presented some for you nice and neatly on the back bulletin board. I went through some of our visitor cards of those that we've had in this past year. Those that live here in the community, live here in Franklin. There's about 5 or 6. You think maybe after service you might stop by there? Pick 1 or 2 that you're going to commit to giving some attention to. Can you imagine if everybody in the congregation did that? How they might feel the warmth and care and concern from other members. Maybe you're going to call them. Maybe you're going to go over, knock on the door, and say, hey, you visited back here a few months ago. We want to let you know we appreciated that. We'd like to see you again. Maybe even try and set up a Bible study with some of them. Some of them I've actually already studied with. But what kind of a gesture it might be, a friendly gesture, I believe, if someone from the congregation sought to have a study with one of them. See, almost everybody expects the preacher to study with them. But when one of the congregation comes to them and says, hey, you know, would you be interested in a home Bible study? I believe that makes an impression. See, because the congregation is not the preacher. The congregation is the congregation. And when they come to a congregation, they want to feel welcomed into a congregation. There are evangelistic opportunities for each and every one of us this year. And we might start with some of those names on the back bulletin board. 5 or 6 names of those that have come, those that have visited. And we might renew that contact with them again. We all want to grow. We want this congregation to grow. We all must be willing to do the work. Remember, everybody must do their share. I appreciate your attention this morning. Remember, dear friends, your year is like this blank page right here, right? How are you going to fill it? What are you going to do? You see, one part where the parallel breaks down between the sermon of life and the sermon I type is that when I type something I don't like, I can hit backspace. I can delete that. But you see, you can't do that with your life. There's no backspace button for time. The way you spend your year will be the way you spend your year. No do-overs. So be happy about how you spend your year. Be proud about how you spent your time in service to God. And I guarantee it, the more you fill it in service with God, the happier you'll be. There's no regrets for that. No regrets for spending your time in service to the Lord. And again, as we study this morning, if we reflect about where we were without Christ, where we were without His body, His church, how lost we were at one point in time, but now have been forgiven. Now have been saved. That's going to prepare our soul and prepare our minds for the year to come. To be given more in service for Him. For God has been good, God has been merciful, God has been kind, and God has been forgiving, hasn't He? And we're thankful that He is of that sort. So I'm excited for this new year, aren't you? Utilize these tools. Put them to use for God and His glory. For all things have been made new. He's given us a new year. Let's use it for Him. If you're here this morning and you are outside of Christ Jesus, why not come to Him? That's where you need to start your year. You need to repent of your sins. That means you quit living for yourself and start living for the Lord. You need to confess His name before men and women. And we have a great audience here this morning. And you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then the Bible says you'll be a new creation. All things made new for you. If you are a Christian but you've fallen away, the world has drawn you back in, then you need to repent. You need to come back to the Lord. Again, be reminded of all that He's done for you. And perhaps the reflection on this sacrifice, this memorial feast has started that, has opened that door for you. Of all that He gave up for you. Why not give up your life for Him? And return to Him. Come to Him with tears in your eyes and penitence in your heart. And He'll forgive you and restore you. And forgive you and serve you and take care of you once again. That's the lesson. Is your heart motivated? Is it ready to do what is right? 2010 begins. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Christ, your broken life, so marred by sin, He will create anew, make whole again your empty, wasted years.